Jesus was a working man, a hero you shall hear. Born in the slums of Bethlehem at the turning of the year.
Yes, the turning of the year.
When Jesus was a little lad, the streets rang with his name. For he argued with the aldermen, and he put them all to shame.
Yes,
he put them all to shame. His father, he apprenticed him a carpenter to be. To plane and drill and work with skill in the town of Galilee.
Yes, the town of Galilee.
He became a roving journeyman, and he wandered far and wide. And he saw how wealth and poverty live always side by side.
Yes,
always side by side. He said, come all you working men, you farmers and weavers too, if you will only organize, the world belongs to you.
Yes,
the world belongs to you. So the fishermen sent to delegates, and the farmers and weavers too, and they formed a working committee of 12 to see the struggle through.
Yes,
to see the struggle through. When the rich men heard what the carpenter had done, to the Roman troops they ran, saying, put this rebel Jesus down, he's a menace to God and man.
Yes,
a menace to God and man. The commander of the occupying troops, he laughed and then he said, there's a cross to spare on Calvary Hill, by the weekend he'll be dead.
Yes, by the weekend he'll be dead.
Now Jesus walked among the poor, for the poor were his own kind, and they wouldn't let the cops get near enough to take him from behind.
Yes,
to take him from behind. So they hired a man of the traitor's trade, and a stool pigeon was he. And he sold his brother to the butcher's men for a fistful of silver money,
a fistful of money.
Jesus lay in the prison cell, and they beat him and offered him bribes to desert the cause of his own poor folk and work for the rich men's tribe.
Yes,
work for the rich men's tribe. The sweat stood out upon his brow, and the blood was in his eye. And they nailed his body to the Roman cross, and they laughed as they watched him die.
Yes,
they laughed as they watched him die. 2,000 years have passed and gone, and many a hero too. And the dream of this poor carpenter, at last it is coming true.
Yes,
at last it is coming true.
Welcome to Here We Stand. I'm your host, Kevin Anand, Eagle Strong Voice. It's August 21st. Ballad of the Carpenter by Phil Oakes, also one of our crucified brothers, killed in the mid-1970s. Now, I had to play that song leading into our program today because, you know, the old cliche is that what the hell does Jesus, the peasant, have to do with the Christian church? And the answer, of course, is nothing really, because the church was coming out of Rome was built on the murdered bones of not only Jesus, but the early movement around him. And something different replaced it. This weird historical synthesis people call Christendom. In fact, what it is not only the destruction of everything Jesus and his vision stood for, but the creation of really what's the basis of the problem in the world today. Christendom, the Church of Rome, was the model for and the basis of the global corporatocracy, and there's a direct link. So I had to make that link today before we go in further in the show, because as we've been talking about over the last number of shows, we are preparing for global actions that are going to commence Sunday, September 11th, intentionally on that date, to expose not only this and to stop the Vatican crimes once and for all, but also to expose a new global alliance between Rome and Beijing, between China and the Vatican. I have the blessing today of being accompanied on today's show by my good friend and ally, Peter Yellowquill, from the Anishinaabeg Indigenous Nation of Central Canada in my home territory of Manitoba. Peter's going to join us in about 10 minutes. Before that, there's some really important things I have to share. Along the lines we're talking about, people are wondering, well, why do we have to pass our own laws? Why do we have to take these actions? Can't we pressure the system to do it? Well, here's a perfect example today, folks, of why the system is the problem. And there's no aspect of it that you can appeal to anymore. There was a news item sent to me today. The Canadian government, the news just came out. It was just censored documents that just came out, that a few years ago, the Canadian government ordered the Catholic Church to pay $25 million in compensation. Now, first of all, that is an incredibly paltry sum for the genocide committed. According to normal compensation protocols, whereby a murdered person and their family normally gets about $75,000 each, well, you multiply that by the known 66,000 dead in Indian residential schools, you get a figure of $4.95 billion. So according to normal, that's a minimum figure. According to normal law, the Catholic Church owes Native people in Canada at least $5 billion. Now, the Canadian government whittled that down to $25 million, which is 0.05% of what they should owe. But they made a deal, backroom deal with the Catholic Church, whereby they only paid $1.1 million. Now, that is, get this, 0.0002% of what they owe under law to every Native family in Canada. Now, that is, here's an example of what that means. If you owed somebody $4,500, it's like you paid them a penny, 1 cent out of $4,500. That's the ratio we're talking about. Now, of course, no amount of money is ever going to compensate for any of this mass slaughter. But the point is, even under their laws, they're continually circumventing it. And it shows the necessity of, you know, this whole part B of what we're talking about, not only reclaiming the wealth and the land and the property of the Catholic Church, we can all do now legally as reparations for these crimes, but withhold taxes from the federal government of Canada, because they are working hand in glove with this criminal body to make sure they don't have to pay anything. Now, of course, the reason they're not paying is not only to snub the survivors and say, look, we're still in charge, we don't have to owe you a dime. It's because they genuinely don't believe they did anything wrong. And we know this from the horse's mouth. Archbishop William Lynn in a Philadelphia court, when he was on trial, said, we didn't believe there was anything wrong with raping children. Junipero Serra, the California missionary, who Jorge Bergoglio blessed as a saint, saying, we're inspired by his zeal, even though he worked to death over 100,000 Indians. You see, in that system, they don't think there's anything wrong with killing unbelievers. They still don't. And so why should they pay for it? They didn't do anything wrong, and the government agrees with them. This is the monster we're facing, people. Because it hasn't affected you doesn't mean it isn't murderous. And so all of this talk of compensation, blah, 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 it's a way to show us the nature of what we're dealing with. And like Sun Tzu says in The Art of War, know your enemy, know yourselves, or you're going to be defeated every time. That, unfortunately, is why all of these movements have been defeated, because we think we're dealing with a church or a government. We're not. The Catholic Church is neither a church nor a government. It's a corporate empire, the oldest one in the world, that uses religion as a camouflage for its crimes. And its true nature is now being revealed. That's a spiritual reality as well as a political and a personal one. And that's one of the things we're going to talk to Peter Yellowquill about today on the show in about 5 minutes. The other thing to remember, of course, is that despite the nature of that beast, and well, because of it, people are taking action all the more. Now, if you go to murderbydecree.com, I hope you all go there right now, murderbydecree.com, look under ITCCS updates. You're going to see there on the page a number of things that we just posted. First of all, of course, the Tura Wampum Tawagonshi proclamation of Indigenous elders across Canada saying, we banish the Catholic Church and these other Anglican United Churches from our territories. We have the right to seize our lands and properties. And that's Indigenous ratification of what people have been doing all along, which is saying they don't have the right to operate. Secondly, look over to the left, you'll see two other weapons. There's the book that I published a few years ago, Dethroning a Rogue Power, the arguments that are now being presented at the United Nations, why the Vatican needs to be expelled from there. And another weapon, of course, is an even a thing that has them even more worried, which is that the Nunavut City Council in Iqaluit on Baffin Island actually passed a resolution abolishing tax exemptions for the Catholic Church. That has them very worried because as the richest corporation on the planet, if their tax exemptions are nullified, there goes their corporation. It's a big nail in their coffin. So they're very worried about that. That's why we have sent this proposed motion to dozens of city councils across Canada, Indigenous territories. Now, anyone in the world can take this resolution, adapt it to their country. This is something you should do. Take the motion, go to your town council and say, we insist that this be passed. We will not financially subsidize child killers and self-admitted genocidal bodies. And we have the obligation not to pay these taxes under international law. So that's a motion that when you ask what you can do, go ahead and do it. The ball's in your court. If you allow these institutions to continue to murder our children and get away with crime, you have only yourself to blame. There are some examples of what you can do. Now, just before we bring Peter as well, I urge you to look over those two websites, murderbydecree.com under ITCC updates. All of these things, including the law passed, banishing these churches from our territories, they're all set up as PDFs. You can run them off, use them in your territories. Go to republicofcanada.org under breaking news. You'll find all of those as well. We now have allies in Canada, America, Italy, Holland, and Australia who are actively doing this. And September 11th, there will be elders gathering outside the UN that day to demand the expulsion of the Vatican from the United Nations General Assembly that opens on September 13th. There'll be more coverage on that. And also they're planning exorcisms and spiritual ceremonies on those days to literally expel that entity from in our midst, because this is the bigger issue, and we hope to get into that today with Peter Yellowquill. Now, he'll be on in a few minutes. I want to also remind folks that what we've learned from long experience in this movement, and this goes over 25 years now of hard-won lessons learned, that the thing that these monster corporations really fear are two things: public image, damage to their public image, and damage to their finances. And that's why we're putting the pressure on both of those. The third element, though, that we really need to flag, and this is something that we're going to get into today and beyond in future shows, is that these institutions are dead. They have no moral substance. They are spiritually void. And I experienced that when I was outside the Vatican doing that exorcism in October 2009. And, just before the tornado hit downtown Rome and all this revelation started in the European press that week, I had a feeling standing outside the Vatican, I wasn't overwhelmed or anything. It felt like there was nothing there. And that's the nature of these corporations. They're dead, soulless beings. And you push on them and they fall. This is the example. But people are too scared of them, including atheists, so-called atheists, to approach and to confront these institutions and these criminal actors. We find from long experience when you push, they back off. They're frightened. They have more to fear than we do. And so I really urge people to take heart and not wait. Write to us, Republic National Council at protonmail.com, and get on board with this movement. Yeah. And I want to leave you as well. Okay. I want to leave you as well with two remembrances. The little girl who was shoved in an oven, she was a newborn baby at the Muskegon Catholic Residential School, October 1944. Irene Fable was the eyewitness. You can see her testimony on our websites. Newborn baby raped, the young girl raped by a Catholic priest. They took the newborn and shoved it in the burning fire. and Ethel Wilson, Alberni Residential School, 1958. Before Sunday, on Sunday, before Sunday school, they would line up and have the obligatory beating, often beating to death of a child who was disobedient that day, just before church. And Irene, or rather Ethel, describes having to pick up that body of the little child who was left lying there on the floor until after church and then buried in the hills behind the Alberni school, which we have surveyed and found numerous sinkholes of a continued mass grave there. So keep the human factor in mind, folks, when we're talking today. This is about dead children and the criminal institutions that got away with it. Now, with us right now is my good friend Peter Yellowquill from the Anishinaabeg Nation. And I want to welcome you on, Peter, and just ask you to say a little bit about yourself and your take on what's going on now and the situation among your people and you know, everything that we've been raising so far today.
Yes, it's good to be back on with you, Kev. I'm Jaunin Odin Dishnikas. That's my Ojibwe name. I'm Ojibwe Lakota. Oyate. I'm spent 11 years or so in residential schools in Portage la Prairie and Brandon, and most summers in a foster home. So that has affected my life, obviously. You can go through these genocidal things happening in your life without some form of repercussion. I come from the Yellowquill's Band of 1871, which is basically broken into three pieces. And part of the reason was the religions. There was Sandy Bay, the Roman Catholic, took Sandy Bay, so to speak. The United Church of Canada took Long Plain, and the Anglican Church took Swan Lake. So we were already being treated as cattle, but also as chattel. We're talking money, and these things during the period I was in residential school, we could not know that the depth and the length of the time this affliction and was going on. And later found out my mother was
Peter, are you there? Peter, can you hear me? Okay. Are you there? Yeah, okay.
Yes, there, but something's wrong, so I'll get right back.
Okay. We've lost contact with Peter, but he'll be back on, hopefully. He has been on the show before. If you look through the old archives at bbsradio.com/whowestand, at least a couple of years ago now, Peter was on the show with us talking about what he witnessed at both of those death camps he described, Brandon and Portage la Prairie. I remember Peter took me on a walking tour there and was pointing out the mass graves there. And Peter is one of the few who stood by this movement for a long time. Many people have been scared off, killed off, or bought off, but Peter's hung in. One of the things that he mentioned, there's a video of him in our, you can see him in our movie Unrepentant documentary film. And he's standing in front of the remains of the old building, and he says, this was like dead men walking. When you walked into the school, it was like in a death camp. If you went to the left, you'd be raped. If you went to the right, you wouldn't be right away. You were picked out that early. And not just rape, but worse, a lot worse. So keep that in mind, that everything possibly has been done to fog the truth of these things and using false language. Even the word genocide doesn't mean anything to people. They never use the word sterilizations, murders, tortures. But that's the reality of what we're dealing with. And again, I urge you, murderbydecree.com. In case Peter doesn't come back on, and this is not unusual, we often have people on who we then suddenly lose contact with them, and I don't have to explain to all of you folks why that happens. But one of the things, if he doesn't come back, oh, he is, okay, great. Hi, Peter, welcome back.
Hey, yes. I don't know where I was at.
You're talking about your mother. Yes, mention your mother.
And I think that it was revealed by one of my nieces that she had been beaten and sexually assaulted, but she resisted. And for that, they whipped her and whipped her and whipped her, and she has scars on her back. They told me this, and she has cigarette burns also. But
what school? Where was that, Peter?
Pardon?
Where was that? Who did that to her?
That was in Sandy Bay at the Roman Catholic residential school there, and I think Fort Coppell is where they shipped her out after. I think she attacked the nun or whatever. They shipped her out further from her home to isolate her even more. But she did resist, and all she said was, "I survived. I made it. No matter what they did, I survived." And there was no recourse for her generation to bring these things out into the open. I know we hear from many survivors, not just of residential school, but survivors of genocide, this genocide, that they had did speak out, but no one listened.
No.
Reports were made to the RCMP, but no action was taken. I just caught a piece of little babies and fetuses thrown in the oven. That there's similar stories here out in Manitoba. So it's more common than people think. That's why I think when the Pope came here to apologize, apologies mean nothing. They mean nothing. If he were to repent, maybe, as the word directs him to repent, the Lord directs him to repent, him and the Vatican, the whole Vatican, the archbishops or whatever, if they would repent, see, they would have to then, by that repentance, restore everything that's been stolen from our peoples, not only in Canada, but in the U.S. of A.
They would also have to return
the lands they stole.
Right, right.
And they'd have to pay equitable compensation to the victims of child murders and child rapists.
I mentioned that item in the press where the government allowed them to get out paying $1.1 million when they really owe around $5 billion in compensation. I mean, I know you face this a lot dealing with the feds, and I did want you to talk to you about, or have you talk to us about the situation in your territory. A while ago when we spoke, you talked how horrible it is still, and it would be good for people to hear that if you're willing.
In what area? There's so many facets to this matter.
Well, you mentioned about how the crime going on, the legacy of the genocide, how the whole system just cooperates in making that happen. And there doesn't seem to be recourse, even for the young generation, right?
Well, yeah, it's like I don't know. I think there's a suicidal no more site that it appears that Canada paid off the debt of the some 30 or some 40 million that the Roman Catholic Church was supposed to have raised, it appears there was some type of indemnity. What does that tell us then about the church and state? It's a spiritual adultery. It's going on. The apologies then mean nothing at all. They're absolutely mean nothing at all spiritually. And I have, for one, and many others have always had second thoughts about the initial, settlement. Because, we were made aware that this was not what the people had, the committees that were involved in this, had not recommended. There was some deal, pie in the sky deal between Harper and Fontaine. Obviously, as grassroots survivors, we were never informed till after the fact. But I think that our fiduciary, our trust, which is the federal government, and our spiritual fiduciary, a greater trust, did not look after our legal rights, our spiritual rights, and the compensation was actually meager with respect to what I hate to use the term white, but white victims, white children received.
Right.
We're dealing with a body, with a spiritual responsibility that sets itself up as God on earth. On the
just blasphemy right there.
Side. Absolutely, yeah. It's more than blasphemy. And then we've got the federal government who set up little gods called the Indian Agents. And so we're victims of this double assault on our very being as a nation, as families, as individuals. I often wonder, why did we not resist? These are acts of war.
Why do you think you did? Yeah.
There was some resistance, but why didn't we take up arms? Because these are acts of war.
Yep.
I thought about it and thought about it, and I think I know a lot of elders now and elders before wrestled with this question. When someone comes into your house and steals your property, steals your land, steals your children, locks them up, rapes them and beats them. I wondered, why didn't we not resist with arms? Well, because we had to keep our word. Because we went before God at the time of treaty. We prayed in our way. The Christians prayed. At least we hope they did. And we know there was good Christians. But they never seem to win the day in that
that's
arena.
Right. Never.
And yes, and so we gave our word. You see, the Holocaust, we all know now, during the Second World War and other Holocausts before, during wartime. But we entered into a treaty of peace. We threatened war. But we entered into a treaty of peace. And we never dreamed that this genocide would occur. There's nothing in our treaty about residential schools. It's about when we desire and we are ready to take on that form of education, which is foreign to us, but we knew had to change. When they said these people represented God, what I'm told is no one blinked an eye. Because in our culture, if you were like a Manizukas or like you're a faking spiritual person, like you're faking like you're God, there was severe and heavy penalty because you're supposed to be the purveyor of spiritual matters and spiritual knowledge. And if you're a phony or a liar, then you're affecting people's souls in their walk. You're misleading them. And that has great spiritual, eternal repercussions.
Well, you know, Peter, that there was a tradition that talked about the two-hearted snake, the white snake from the east. I forget which nation said that, but our culture has two hearts. They seem to be loving, but at the same time, they're murderous. The two, and that's undoubtedly why your people couldn't understand us, because they didn't understand we have two natures. And, you know, which one are you really dealing with, right?
Mm-hmm. Well, you see, Manitou, God, when they use that word, we took them. For their word. That's actually who they represented. The vision we were given was, and it was interpreted this manner initially, is that a white man would come and he'd be carrying two serpents, two snakes. And they were interpreted as alcohol initially and drugs and the Bible, you see. And that was because of already what was happening in our culture and this spiritual clash and this genocide that was happening. However, because we have come to know the Word of God by our own choosing, not by the residential schools. If the devil himself built those places, and the devil himself built the wall in our minds against Jesus Christ, whom we God, Jesus, we hated for what happened. Because we could not fathom being told about a God of love and being raped the same night and beaten the same day.
You know, Peter, I think when they said...
I had a flash vision.
When our people said...
I had a flash vision of what that vision was.
Yeah.
Okay? It was not a man. It was not a white man.
No.
This being was tall. He had white skin, but it was chalky. It was not flesh. And he had a long stride, and he was carrying two serpents, black serpents, and his eyes were pits. This is what I was given to see. And one serpent was alcohol and drugs, true. But the other serpent, from this discernment I received, obviously was not the Word of God, but it was religion. And we look at what's happened because of these religions. How could I know about Jesus Christ when all this was going on? How could I know about my own culture and the beauty of that culture that God had put in our culture? See, you rape the mind, the body, and the spirit.
Well, you know, Peter, in the Bible, when Satan is described as the father of lies, when these church people say God, they really mean Satan. I've come to understand that. And they fool their own people.
That's what...
And false language.
Yes. And that's what our people began to see and experience, that these were devils. They were not men or women of God. And that would turn generations away from even opening up God's Word. There's only one reason that God allowed the people of Europe to come into our lands. And that was the Word of God. There's no other reason. There's no other reason I could find. But
would you say that word was there among you already, though, Peter?
Pardon?
Would you say that was present already? I know from the West Coast people I worked with, they said they understood Christ came with them before the Europeans ever did, and warned about the pale imposters from the East who had come, who didn't really understand the teaching of respect and equality that goes with Jesus' message, right?
From what I've been learning in the Ojibwe culture, that is true. And other First Nations in the States, they talk about this. They did not know his name, but like in our culture, they called him the healer. And who took the stripes? Who bore the stripes so that I could be healed? And in many different other cultures we know of now, that he did come. And we were warned. And defense, what kind of defense could we make? We couldn't go to war. We gave our word that we would not. And we saw the genocidal conduct of the Americans, the Long Knives, the Chimukumanak and Yek, and the British, that there would be slaughter. So there were all these factors. But my mother said something that hurt me, and it was funny. Not funny in a sense of ha ha ha, but I asked her, why, Mom? Anisha Jindi Mama, how come this thing just happened? She didn't blink an eye. She said, we trusted them. We trusted them because they said they talked for God. So judgment will come. And this is what we're sharing with the traditional community anyway, anybody else that's listening. Judgment will come. Mm-hmm. This is a holocaust, a Turtle Island holocaust is what I call it. And now the Canadians and the Americans, they're beginning to find out how horrendous and terrible this holocaust was here on Turtle Island. Some don't want to believe it. what was done in the name of Jesus Christ. They don't even want to hear that it was done in the name of Jesus Christ. But that's why it was done. And my mission, part of my mission in this life is to clarify, to propagate my traditional faith and the honorable things and the spiritual values that God gave us, but also to propagate that Jesus Christ had nothing to do with the rape and the murder of little children, or building the residential school, or stealing our land. He's not a God of genocide. And that's the walls that we're bringing down between a traditional people and the Christian community. Because if there be but one God, why do we argue so?
Yeah. Do you remember we're our
like
brother Louis Daniels?
And, Protestant. Yes, I know Louis. Yes, yes.
And when he was alive, he told us that story when he was a child. He was taken in a vision to Ottawa to a government meeting where they were planning how to exterminate your people, like literally exterminate every one of them. And he was brought there so he could share that. And, you know, my people will still not face it. After decades of showing them this work, I'm still treated like a leper in my own culture because they will not accept who they are.
Well, it's hard to, this culture is established. I believe the majority of Canadians were held in the dark about these matters. And that's why when we raise them publicly on radio stations, you know, we do not point at our neighbors and say you're guilty. That'd be just as insane as saying, blessing the conduct of the Roman Catholic churches and the people that committed these offenses. We tell them, if you're not there, do not feel guilt. You're innocent. But the government, the state of Canada and the United States of America and the churches, this is where the spiritual adultery occurred. And what was
right.
it for? Lust of money, lust of power,
yep.
coveting land. Breaking just about every commandment that God wrote in stone. They can't say it wasn't written in stone. It is.
Well, you know, if
who shall receive the greater judgment?
Well, the thing is, here's the question I always have. If they didn't hold a gun, but they pay for the bullets with their taxes, with their church offerings, if you fund it, you're guilty of it just as much, and morally and legally.
Yeah.
Well, even if you don't know, they know now, don't they? We've told them enough.
Well, that's the point.
We've told them.
And I know some of our neighbors are aghast. I mean, they could not believe that the very
yep.
place they're going to church was committing these offenses.
Well, that's
it's
what I
like,
wonder because, you know,
the Medewin Lodge. If this thing was going on in the Medewin Lodge, and I'm a follower, and I find this out. What's it going to do to you, to your mind, your heart, your spirit? The only reason that many times we survived some of this genocide, and I'm talking the wars in the States and the things that were happening in Canada, is because of righteous Christians. Because there were Christian people out there that lived by the word. And that's what our people said. You gotta respect those people that live by that book. Treaty 3, you gotta respect the people that live by the word. They didn't say religion. They didn't say Roman Catholic. They didn't say any Protestant body. They said the word itself. And that's
so what do you think should happen now that people know? What do you think, I mean, I hate this word healing because it's kind of a comfortable word, but what kind of changes? You know, you described to me last time the situation in your community and how horrendous it is. I mean, what things don't get better. With all the talk and all the money and all the rhetoric, things stay the same, it seems. So what do you see as a way out of that?
Well, we survived, I guess, in one sense. The generational assault, although it was costly, in lies and spiritual matters. But now we're up against our own selves, our greatest enemy. We're up against colonized minds. We're up against people that were overcome in the residential school. That they lost a mind they never knew. And that was the Ojibwe mind. No one was trying to take an Indian out of me. I was Ojibwe Lakota, scared little boy. They were trying to put an Indian in me out of the Indian Act. Bastardized version of a human being. And that's the fight that's going on right now. You bring in the drugs now, alcohol first. Now you got coke, meth, down. You got all these things in our communities, and it's almost like we're almost defenseless. I can tell you that right now. We have police force. What do they do? Throw people in jail. What do? Come out of jail a lot smarter. Our culture was crushed, but we survived. But I'm not so sure, unless traditional people start speaking out more, unless Christian people that follow the Word of God start speaking out more, because it's the silence in our community that's killing us.
Yep.
The corruption at the council table, the corruption in the administration, it has to be exposed. It must be dealt with if we are to survive. Because when the old people said that the office of the chief was sacred, they weren't talking about the Indian Act chief. They were talking about the traditional chief, the Okima. That's what they were talking about as sacred, with the sacred spiritual and government responsibilities. What you've got is an animal. Ogima Khan is the word, and I think the Cree brothers said it best. It's like a plastic chief who serves not the people, who serves the government.
Yep.
And we hear some of our people next door is a small reserve. The guy is a millionaire. I'm not talking about, he wasn't even from there. We're talking about people that are stealing from their own people. There's no other way to describe this. And I've been screaming for the last 20 years. I've been blacklisted. I can't get work anywhere. But I've been screaming. And I'm saying, come on, you traditional people, wake up. Speak louder. You want to protect our way. You know what they are. You want to protect that way. You've got to speak. Otherwise, the silence is killing our generation behind us. We're gangster at Long Plain. Satan, he came in with a flood, like the word says. And we're inundated. The last count was what, 17 or 18 people since 1998. 17 young lives that died directly or indirectly a result of that drug. Some of them are murder, machetes, guns. This is the reality, but no one is listening to us. No one is listening.
People don't even know about this.
So where do you turn? You turn to those traditions that where you speak to God, where you ask Him, where Chimani Duminan, ask our God, Vijishnam, help us. But you have a mouth. And if you're just sitting there comfortable in your little church pew or going to a gospel tent meeting or sitting there, you wave some sweetgrass once in a while, what good is that to me, to my children, or to your own children? The only people that are going to salvage our culture are not chiefs or counselors. It's going to be grassroots.
Yep.
We have to unbend the mind and open the minds of our young people. Otherwise, we're lost. Because we're gangster. I'm telling you, we're gangster generationally now. We've got second and third generation drug dealers here. And the violence is just, bang, it could be happening in an instant. Because when they come crashing down on this stuff, when they come crashing down hard, that accounts for a lot of the violence. between husband and wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, between families.
Yep.
And yet, you know, the province of Manitoba, the government of Canada, all they can do is just throw money at it. Okay, but where is that money going? We get that money, and where does it go? Relatives who can't do the work, who sit at the office all day. I mean, it's like an insanity. Because we're up against ourselves, and we're not used to saying, hey, brother, stop stealing. It's common. Like it's almost accepted that when you get into council or administration, it's almost accepted that you can steal with impunity. During the period as chief, I caught a lot of fraud. I took it to the RCMP, DOPS, the Ojibwe Police Service. I took cases all the way up to the Auditor General's office. They were absolutely useless to protect us.
Mm-hmm.
All the way to the Auditor General's office. There was a case of fraud. They all agreed it was fraud. The tribal police, RCMP, the regional director general, all the way up to the Auditor General's office. And the Crown Attorney in Portage Prairie. Nothing was ever done. So what does that tell our people? You can't rely on the justice system. You just can't.
What's your alternative? In your tradition, what would be an alternative to the existing court system, for example?
First thing we have to do is we have to now educate those young people that one or two generations that have not heard anything about our traditions. They see the eagle feathers, they see the pipes, but there's no direct, intimate, spiritual knowledge being passed on to them. That's part of the answer. Because if you don't have a conviction in your heart, then you'll follow anybody. We have false prophets, people who bought their pipe from somewhere. And people have no vision, no spiritual conviction. They're out there. And they're misleading our people. And I'm one of the voices, and there are many others. We it's true, we get ignored. We get boxed in. Sorcery
and witchcraft
come against us. Absolutely.
Any of the things that have happened to you personally, the attacks you faced?
Oh, yes. Faced off with a 33rd. Faced off with a Winchester. I've beaten once. Sorceries and witchcraft, we fight off. We fight off all manners of spiritual wickedness and sorceries and bad, just plain bad medicine. Shizuki, the Sheikhant, they tried to curse me and curse my soul two or three times. And I cursed my spirit. The only way they could get at me was to bring the medicine right into my house. And I stepped on it. And it got me sick about 2 or 3 months later. And I was in a coma for 7 days. The doctors couldn't figure out what had happened to me. They told my wife, we don't know. They ran every test they could find. But my mother and my uncle went to see a traditional person out in Ontario, I believe it was, and they told me who and what it was. And by prayer, Christian prayer, and by that traditional medicine, which is an antidote, I came back to life in effect, because the only thing that was keeping me alive was the machinery. Now, I asked myself the question, how much hate did it take to kill the chief? Was a loose title, to kill the chief. How much hate did it take to try and murder a man by spiritual means? And I said, when I knew who the individual who did it, part of the group that had long claimed it took over after the money came in, I asked God, by zooming on, I asked Jesus Christ, why? why did this, you allow this to touch me and nearly kill me? It took about a year before I got the answer, maybe a little longer. That same gentleman, the same individual who tried to murder me, phoned Sheila and I because he was facing death. So we ministered to him. He knew I understood our tradition. And I knew what he practiced. And we ministered to him. The second day he phoned, we asked a question. We told him that, there's a God of love that can wash everything you've done away, even the murder you tried. And anything else you've done, because I found out about his history of sexual violence. That man accepted Jesus Christ. And then the answer came to me. That's why he let it touch me. So that man that tried to murder me, that hated me with such passion, that tried every sorcery and every witchcraft, that man would come to know Jesus Christ. When you do a good son of God, that's what they call him, son of God. And this darkness, this spiritual darkness, is part of the fight that we're in. It's there. Right. The spiritual warfare of the past is still in the present.
Yep.
Yep. And now we're facing generations that. Yeah.
Well, Peter, we've got about 4 minutes left.
Okay.
We've got about 4 minutes left. And I wondered if.
Well, because of what happened. A lot of the younger generations, they say, F that Christianity, F tradition. See? We're losing them either way.
Yep.
And that's the
Peter,
challenge.
We've only got
how
a few minutes
overcome?
Left. Could you give a little summing up for folks? And we're going to definitely have you back on again, but just we've only got a few minutes left if you want to sum up or say anything you haven't.
I just want to encourage traditional people out there. I want to encourage Christian people, even the religious people, and go to the Word of God yourself and to the traditional people. Open your minds to that Word. God gave us those things, respect, honor. They're not just teachings. They're eternal laws. And we're losing generations here. So we all have a work to do. And that's all I can say. If we don't, then we're dead in the water, not by the white man's hand, but by our own hand. So that's all I want to say. I just thank you for the opportunity to say a few words, and I'll come back whenever you need. Right now, we've got to get off to a service.
Okay.
The Father.
Thanks, brother. It's been talking again. Speak to you soon.
And
thanks,
all right,
brother.
Soon.
Okay.
Right.
Okay. That was Peter Yellowquill from the Ojibwe Anishinaabeg Nation, Central Kannada. And Peter started with us almost 15 years ago documenting these crimes in the death camps, they still called residential schools. And again, I want to remind folks that what you heard today is a tip of the iceberg. I know how hard it is for people who survive crimes to even talk about stuff, and it's amazing that Peter is still hanging in there and doing it. So I want to thank him, and also to remind all of us that it's in our hands. It's not something to hear and then walk away from, because your life could be next. Your life is on the line with all of this stuff. Everything we talk about here, it's personal. It's very personal. All we have is each other and whatever higher power we believe in. And it's going from listening to acting that seems to be the barrier for so many of us. We've been raised to be passive, to be consumers, not producers of our own destiny, but consumers of somebody else's thoughts. And it's so hard to break from those thoughts, as we see time and again with both white and Native people, not others, trapped in this group mind that does not let us go from speaking and acknowledging to acting. We've given you some of the tools of how to act, the substance in not just informing ourselves, but enforcing that power within ourselves to allow us to take this action. All of that is a process. We're beginning it with this show. Write to us, Republic National Council at protonmail.com. And like I said earlier in the show, Go to murderbydecree.com under ITCCS updates. Read the recent postings. Use the documents that are there. Run them off as PDFs. Start taking action to take back our land from these genocidal monsters. And I'm not using that word lightly. These are killers of children who are still killing. And they operate under the guise of religion. The papacy, the Vatican, the Church of Rome, it does not have the right to operate on our territories. We have the right to seize our land and property and churches and arrest the officers who are doing these crimes. Learn more, murderbydecree.com, republicofcanada.org. And in the coming weeks, leading up to the elders' gatherings that are going to be happening on September 11th, we are going to be offering more training in your community. And again, write to us, Republic National Council at protonmail.com, about how to do that. Now, I have this song I was going to play, and the cheeky monkey side of me wants to play it anyway. So, Doug, I know I wrote to you and said don't play it. I think we should go ahead and play it. One of the ways that we wake people from their stupefaction is shocking them. And this shocks. It's the truth, and it'll shock. Don't be offended by the language. Be offended by the thing it's describing. This is Kevin Annett, Eagle Strong Voice. We'll be back next week. Stay strong. Stay clear.
All right, this is the last thing you're going to hear tonight. It's a happy song, but it's got its complicated words, so just listen really hard. Fuck the motherfucker, fuck the motherfucker, fuck the motherfucker, he's a fucking motherfucker. Fuck the motherfucker, fuck the motherfucker, fuck the motherfucker, he's a total motherfucker. Fuck the motherfucker, fuck the motherfucker, fuck the motherfucker, fuck him, fuck the motherfucker. Fuck the motherfucker, fuck the motherfucking Pope. Fuck the motherfucker and fuck you, motherfucker, if you think that motherfucker is sacred. If you cover for another motherfucker who's a kiddie fucker, fuck you, you're no better than the motherfucking rapist. And if you don't like the swearing this motherfucker forced from me and reckon it shows moral or intellectual paucity, then fuck you, motherfucker. This is language one employs when one is fucking pissed at motherfuckers' fucking boys. I don't give a fuck if calling the Pope a motherfucker means you unthinkingly brand me an unthinking apostate. This has now to do with other fucking godly motherfuckers. I'm not interested right now in theological debate. There are other fucking songs and there are other fucking ways. I'll be a religious apologist on other fucking days, but the fact remains, if you protect a single kitty fucker, then Pope or Prince or Plumber, you're a fucking motherfucker. And I don't give a fuck what any other motherfucker believes about Jesus and his motherfucking mother. I've no problem with the spiritual beliefs of other fuckers, while those beliefs don't impact on the happiness of others. But if you build a church on claims of fucking moral authority and with threats of hell impose it on others in society, then you motherfucker can expect some fucking wrath. But it turns out you've been fucking us in our motherfucking asses. So fuck the motherfucker and fuck you, motherfucker, if you're still a motherfucking papist. If you covered for a single motherfucker who's a kiddie fucker, fuck him, he's as evil as the motherfucking rapist. And if you look into your motherfucking heart and tell me true, if this motherfucking stupid fucking song offended you with its filthy fucking language and its fucking disrespect, if it made you feel angry, go ahead and write a letter. But if you find me more offensive than the possibility the Pope protected priests when they were getting fucking fiddly, then listen to me, motherfucker, this here is a fact. You are just as morally misguided as that motherfucking power-hungry, self-aggrandized bigot in the stupid fucking hat.